Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Got a hopefully a nice day. I think the sun's coming up out there, and it's looking nice. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for these times, these precious times that are coming upon us, Lord. Putting us out in the wilderness where we'll have to believe you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the teachings you've given us to help us to understand what it is to be holy, what it is to be sanctified, what it is to be a true disciple of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to anoint us today to get this word across about the false prophets and the religious harlot that's out there and the ones that are coming out of them. And Father, we just praise you and we glorify you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about. You know, Paul gave Timothy a revelation of all the false prophets and their followers about in the last days. He talked about the last days in his 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away." Yes, indeed, turn away from them. Those false prophets are identified by their evil appetite for money, their appetite for prestige and pleasure and position. They love their religious form of godliness. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about tithing. That's something that's prevalent in the church today. If a doctrine like tithing isn't in the new covenant, then listen, it's never made for us. And it's only going to separate you from Christ and grace. Galatians 5 and 4 says, "Ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace." Jesus rebuked the false prophets during his time. He told them, he said in Matthew 23 and verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done," that's past tense, folks, "and not to have left the other undone." And Jesus clearly is telling us there that tithing was for the past and it was under the law. And some say tithing was made before the law. Well, so was circumcision and animal sacrifice too. But they were included in the law. And we're not under law to do them anymore. Paul said tithing was of the law. He said that in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 5 through 11. "And they indeed of the sons of Levi that received the priest's office have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though these have come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not counted from them hath taken tithes of Abraham and hath blessed him that hath the promise. But without any dispute, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but they're one of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And so to say, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, had paid tithes, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if there was perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it hath the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be reckoned after the order of Aaron? Listen, there is no new covenant to command or request for you to tithe, because we're no longer stewards of just that 10%. Jesus taught us that we have to renounce ownership of 100% of what we have, or that we can't be his disciples. Look at Luke 14:33. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And all there just means everything, don't it? It don't leave out nothing. All your possessions, all your rights, and all you will. Listen, those who claim possession of the other 90%, they're thieves, they're robbers. The Holy Spirit and the New Covenant commands were given to establish where, how much, and who we're supposed to give it to. We're only stewards of what he's put in our hands. The church's system of tithing is considered extortion and graft. It's not even righteous when compared to the old covenant tithe. Under the type and shadow of the tithe, 10% was taken from 11 tribes. Then they were given to one tribe, the Levites. That's in Numbers 18:24. Then the Levites gave 10% tithes to the high priests. That left the Levites with 10% from 10 tribes. And that's an average of what the other 11 tribes had to live on. Even when Israel's economy grew, they still lived on an average income. And today, with a larger percent of the people doing the supporting, coupled with the fact that the pastors have usurped the authority of the rest of the fivefold ministry that it talks about in Ephesians 4:11 and verse 11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. All of those false ministers have become fat and they've become filthy rich. And it's a great stumbling block to the world and to the ministers also that see through that. I've read here not too long ago that there's a minister, a teacher of the gospel, that his net worth is somewhere around $750 million. Can you imagine? But anyway, you know, it also makes the people of God bad stewards when they see that kind of thing. We've seen that it makes God's house a den of robbers, Matthew 21:13 says. Ezekiel 34:2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Amen. Ye eat the fat and ye clothe you with the wool. You kill the fatlings, but ye feed not the sheep. These men make it plain that we're not under the law except when there's a prophet involved. And then they refer back to an Old Testament scripture in Malachi 3:10, bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse. And that's what they do. They use the Old Testament to help you bring your money to them. And they falsely claim that they are the storehouse. In the Old Covenant type and shadow, listen to me, tithes were cast into the treasury, which is in the midst of the temple. 1 Kings 7:51 says, Thus all the work that King Solomon wrought in the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the vessels, and put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Mark 12:41 says, "And he sat down over against the treasury and beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." Y'all know that in the New Covenant, we're the temple of God. God's people are the temple. And Jesus said that we're going to be judged by whether we meet the needs of his people or not. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. "But whoso hath the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And we also read in Matthew 25:31-46. "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. And they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, that's how we store up our treasures in heaven, as it says in Luke 12. Sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief draws near, neither moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're taught not to store up our treasures on earth, aren't we? Matthew 6:19-21 says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasures is, there will thy heart be also. But we're supposed to meet the needs of the brethren, so that there may be equality, it says in 2 Corinthians 8:14. Those is not going to renounce ownership and become stewards of the 100% that they have. They're not being disciples. 1 Corinthians 6:20 said, We were bought with a price, and we're now bondservants of Christ. The Holy Spirit now tells the disciples of Christ how much, to whom, where, and when to give. Those false prophets out there mostly have a powerless gospel that we're commanded to turn away from. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, Holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. A bunch of them out there don't obey that, and they become deceived by the traditions of men. And how do they, these false prophets, deny the power of God? Here's what Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, then 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the first disciples, they were supposed to go out there and make disciples and give them the same authority and commands that they received from Jesus. And in turn, those disciples that they taught were to do the same thing right on down to us. And we all should have received from all of our teachers that same authority and command and gifts given to those first disciples. You know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The apostate religious traditions of men through false prophets. They came in with their ear-tickling doctrines, and they took over. Because if there had been total obedience to Jesus' command, it would have made a geometric progression from his day up until where we are right now. That would have shaken the world. Jesus said that he would be with the disciples in this endeavor unto the end of the world. And since the first disciples weren't around that long, he was talking to us too, wasn't he? Amen. And so as Christ's disciples, we're supposed to keep the same commands given to that first disciple also. You know, Jesus commanded us to walk in his steps and his authority, John 20. And verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Matthew 10 and verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. You know, we've received the same authority as Jesus and all his disciples. We're supposed to do the same work that they did. John 14 and 12, listen to this. Carefully, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That's Jesus talking. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Those who believe are going to be vessels of God's sovereign dominion in this earth. That great commission has been passed on to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we make disciples, we need to pass on the command to do these things to them. Mark chapter 16 and 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And that's not just for the first disciples, because they never went into the entire world. They didn't preach to the whole creation back then. But listen, Jesus' true disciples today, they're going to finish that work. And I want you to notice, and in the following verse, Jesus is telling his apostles how to identify those that believe the gospel. Verse 16 of Matthew 16, it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. Did you know that believers have signs? In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. That's deceiving demons, y'all. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Amen. Now listen, I want you to notice that these signs were not spoken of the first disciples, but it was for those that came after them and believed the gospel. And so the doctrine that all these signs passed away with the apostles, that's a lie. And it's told by those apostate ministers out there that deny the power of God to themselves and to those that believe him. Ezekiel 34 and 2 says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And then verse 4, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Jesus said that he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and his ministry was to cause the elect to outgrow the false prophets of Judaism. Jesus and this end-time man-child company are going to fulfill the prophecies of the coming of David. You know, Saul was a leader that is not going. He would not obey God, and he got overwhelmed by his flesh. Saul wrestled with the flesh and blood Philistines, which eventually took him out. You know, the Philistines in type and shadow today represent principalities, powers, and spiritual hosts of wickedness that we wrestle through our own fallen flesh. And it tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Those fleshly Philistines, that's the beast, y'all, of our day, are going to swallow up those of that old order Saul ministry that don't repent. That anointing was taken from Saul and it was given to David over in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so it is today as well. Just like Saul, these false prophets in our churches today are going to become demon-possessed to the extent that they're going to be led by witchcraft rather than repent and obey God. That's going to happen. You're going to see it. 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 16 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants that are before thee to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." 1 Samuel 28 and verse 7 says, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there's a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor." Well, you know, that's when the lowly Davids are going to come out of the wilderness with God's anointing. And that's also told to us and foreshadowed by us by Jesus in Luke chapter 4. When he received the true high priest anointing, that's when he did, and was persecuted by the carnal high priest in Matthew 26. And when that anointing came upon David, Saul became possessed and he became reprobated at that point. And when the anointing came upon Jesus, the truth that he spoke made the Sauls of his day responsible to submit, or they were going to be reprobated. And so it's going to be with the man-child ministry when he comes out and is anointed. John chapter 15, verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." You know, Saul, in his jealousy, he wanted to kill David. The apostate Jewish leadership wanted to kill Jesus. And the end-time false prophets are going to want to seek and kill the end-time Davids as well. That new world order beast is coming to tear and to burn down all the wood, hay, and stubble built on the foundation of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, that everything built on sand is going to go too. For everything that can be shaken, it's going to be shaken. This destruction of the old religious harlot system is not going to be physical at first. It's going to be a spiritual thing. And as the Roman beast totally corrupted the Jewish Sanhedrin, using their fear of losing their position, status, and government perks, it's going to be the same way in the end time, when the end time beast is going to totally corrupt the apostate church leadership. you're going to see it. John 11:47 says, "The chief priests therefore and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what do we? For this man does many signs." Verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Boy, they wanted that, didn't they? It was this jealousy and that fear that drove them to persecute and to kill all the righteous people of God. And only after the apostates crucified the righteous did God put it in the mind of the beast to go ahead and take care of the harlot with her false prophets back in 70 A.D. And that's the way it's going to happen here too during the tribulation. Revelation 17:16 says, "And the 10 horns which thou saw and the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and shall burn her utterly with fire." Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream as a latter days revelation. Daniel 2:28 said, "He," as God, "hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Verse 35, "The stone that smote the image of the beast," that's talking about, "became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Daniel interpreted the mountain as the eternal kingdom of God there. Verse 44, "And in the days of those 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." You know, as far as the sovereignty of God's kingdom not ultimately being left to another people, neither the beast nor the false prophets are going to ultimately rule God's true people. Ain't going to happen. The saints are going to rule the whole earth from within God's kingdom. Now, as you saw in the Old Testament with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the false prophets and the harlot that followed them, who were among God's people, they were removed from the kingdom. Jesus said the same thing to the same people in his day, Matthew 21:43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the nation, of course, that's going to receive that kingdom was the church. You know what church means? It literally translated the called out ones. They were primarily, back in Jesus' time, the Israelites. And then secondarily, they were the Gentiles. They were called out of Judaism and all the other false religions in the world. When Peter addressed the New Testament elect, he said in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, in the great falling away that followed, the church lost perspective that they were called out. And in effect, they merged with worldly apostate religion of every kind of sort there was. And because of the church repeating the apostasy of Israel, the Lord's going to purge the kingdom from them once more. Matthew 13:41. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be their weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." God's angels that normally have charge of ministering to the saints, they're now charged with removing the apostates from the kingdom. So when they withhold the covenant protection, provision, and grace from the apostates, that beast from the pit quickly brings them into the bondage of reprobation. Now that beast, and he's a principality ruling through a corporate army of evil spirits from the pit, he inhabits the fleshly bodies of those that don't know God in order to make war on the true church. The apostates are going to be brought under submission to the beast's one world religion, while the saints, which means sanctified ones, are going to ascend the ladder of God's kingdom to take true spiritual dominion from the Saul ministry, just like Jesus did. In their wilderness, the beasts are going to continue to make war on them to crucify their flesh. In effect, it's the angels of God that are God's workers, but the beast is his tool, you know. I want you to notice that all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, they're going to leave the kingdom of Christ. They're not leaving the earth, as some of them have falsely interpreted that particular verse, but they are bound for the fire of the great and terrible day of the Lord and ultimately hell itself. But the righteous are going to remain in the kingdom. When Jesus first came, the kingdom was ruled over by a carnal, religious harlot cow. And that was headed up by their own false prophets out there. And that old cow was the golden calf, now come to full age and passing away. The old cow represents the same harlot religious system of men in our day as the calf did to Israel when they first went into the wilderness. And Aaron, when he was speaking of worshiping the calf, proclaimed a feast to the Lord. And that word Lord there in literal is YHWH. That's the name of our God. Our God is Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were calling the golden calf Elohim and Yahweh. They were giving God's name to a false god. And all of those that have been sold on a Jesus that looks different from the Jesus of the Bible are worshiping what remains of the golden calf or the old cow of our day. We're going to take on the image of the Jesus we follow. And that old cow that represents those who have taken on the image of another Jesus. That's what they've done. They've taken on the image of another Jesus. That apostate religious system is going to be removed from God's kingdom. And that's going to be the beast's job. You're going to see that happen. The apostate Jewish system was removed as a type. Matthew 8 and 11 says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness." Excuse me. "And there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." You know, new wine can't be put in old wineskins. That tells us that in the Word. In other words, the harlot system, which is false prophets, they're not going to have authority anymore in the lives of God's true elect. That old emaciated cow is powerless. He's dying. That's the harlot system from which the righteous are going to be birthed out of. Just like the disciples who gave up apostate Judaism to go out there and follow Jesus, praise God. Jeremiah 50 and verse 6 says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains." And the mountains represent the world kingdoms. "They have gone from mountain to hill." That's denomination. "They have forgotten their resting place." That's the mountain of God's kingdom, Zion. The false prophets are guilty of spreading their own confusion among the people of God, so that neither one of them knows the way to God's mountain. Matthew 23 and 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you enter not in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to enter. And through the carnal mind, they live in the mountain kingdoms of this world. The harlot sits on the seven mountains of the beast kingdom rather than the mountain of God's kingdom. Revelation 17:9 says, "Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and as wolves dividing the flock, these false prophets have created for the harlot a whole bunch of smaller sectarian kingdoms or denominational hills. Beneath and subservient to the mountain of the world's kingdom, they're under the beast. Now, through teaching national patriotism, the false prophets have caused the harlot to worship the beast." Revelation 13:12 says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his sight. And he makes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose death stroke was healed." And did you know that God's people in most instances don't know the difference between worldly kingdom and God's spiritual kingdom? Now, Jeremiah goes on to tell us that the people of God are plundered by their enemies because they don't abide in the safety and provision of their own kingdom. Jeremiah 50:7 says, "All that found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we are not guilty because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers." So serving man's worldly replacement for God's kingdom makes his people victim to their adversaries that are primarily demonic. And the demons in turn administer the penalties of the curse through wicked men, through sin, through disease, through mishaps, through losses and destructions. And those that still don't come out of Babylon are going to live under his curses until he is destroyed with them. Revelation 18:4, "Come forth, my people, out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." You know, as Jesus discipled a remnant that came out of the harlot of his day, so the man-child is going to disciple a large remnant baby that's going to come out of this last day harlot cow. They're going to come up to Mount Zion where the true law goes forth and the people learn God's true ways and God's paths too. Praise God. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "But in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house," that spiritual Mount Zion, by the way, "shall be established on the top of the mountains," that's world kingdom, "and it shall be exalted above the hills," that's the denominations, "and peoples shall flow into it, and many nations," that's the Christians that have been members of this worldly kingdom, "and many nations shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord," that's Mount Zion, "and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Jesus brought the power of God to a remnant baby that came out of Judaism and remained in the kingdom when that old cow was removed. And that's the same way going to happen in the days ahead, folks. Those that remain in the kingdom then receive the power of God. And there is this great power of God that's going to come to a faithful remnant baby in our day that are going to come out of apostate Christianity to live close to the source. You know, even now we're seeing a whole bunch of folks get their eyes open to the difference between the true kingdom and that old cow. But in the tribulation to come, the remnant of God's elect are going to come out. And then great power is going to be manifested through the true disciples of Christ in that greater works ministry, just as it was with the early disciples who came out of Judaism. The apostate shepherds aren't able to lead the sheep to a power-filled life that comes through resting in faith because themselves have never been there. They had never been in that position. Jeremiah 15:6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have forgotten their resting place. That's spiritual Mount Zion. Folks, we got to get into that resting place from self-works. As one rests on faith in the promises, they're carried heavenward, making our self-works unnecessary. And when we cease from our own works through faith in God's promises, that's the new covenant rest that we need to be in. And when we believe, God's power comes on the scene to work for us and through us in everything that we need. God's spiritual promised land of rest is to stand on the promises as God told Joshua to do in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it. You know what? Israel only stood on about 30% of the land promised to them. And so that's all God gave them. Our life has been given to us as a promised land to be cleansed by the sword of the word and ruled by the spiritual man. And if we're a 30-fold Christian, we ain't no better than they are. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 said, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And by that rest, that baby is going to be carried heavenward, nearer to God. And we're going to be above the curses that's going on in this world. The cow, that harlot cow, don't believe in protection and the provision of our promised land. That cow only eats grass. And what does that grass represent? It represents a fleshly understanding of the word that can't conquer anything. It definitely ain't going to conquer the land. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord, it abides forever. And if you'll notice, the grass withers, just like that old cow. And since that cow only eats grass, it's only able to feed milk. And that ain't enough to cause the people to mature in Christ. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The large baby has to come out of the cow, be weaned, and to partake of that meat. And you know what the meat is. That's, Jesus said it was to do the will of the Father. Verse 14 of Hebrews 5 says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That large baby boy is going to do the will of the Father, for he's going to develop spiritual senses through experiencing the word of righteousness. And he's going to see as Christ sees, and he's going to have ears only for the word. And as a boy, he's also going to be able to sow the seed of the true word. Psalms 22:12 says, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Verse 13, they gape upon me with their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now that's a prophecy of the false prophet bulls back in Jesus' day that constantly spoke against him, and they persecuted him actually to death. And then for more proof of that, look at Psalms 22:1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then move on up to 16. For dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and upon my vesture do they cast lots. You know, today, these bulls are trained in their seminaries to do this to anybody who, like Jesus, that brings forth a remnant baby beyond the confines of their old apostate cow. The spirit of the beast that's going to bring the false prophets together under a one world state system in order to persecute the saints. Those respected, in quotation, respected ministers of the harlot are going to receive state authority over those that have outgrown them in freedom, understanding, and power. And just like their ancestors, the Pharisees, they and their harlot system are even right now sinking into the depths of depravity. Isaiah 1:21, high is the faithful city become a harlot. She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. And just like Jesus brought forth a righteous remnant baby from that old cow system, it's going to be done by the man child in our day. That God could bring something that good out of something that bad can only be attributed to the seed of the word that's going to be sown. As Jesus raised up the disciples, so in our day will the man child raise up righteous counselors for born again Zion. Verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her converts with righteousness. And those people that refuse this move of the Spirit through the latter-day disciples of Christ, they're going to meet with the same fate as those that refused the former reign disciples. Verse 28, but the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. God gave the law. He did. He gave the law, but by the time of Jesus, it had been corrupted into traditions of Judaism. And Christianity followed right up in the same steps as a type that they did. Jesus came to make disciples of the word and lead them out. And true disciples, they ain't going to hear nothing but the voice of Jesus. John 10:3-5. To him, the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then John 8:31-32. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's some out there that think we ought to work within the old system to bring reform. Listen, that old cow can't be reformed any more than the flesh can. They got to die, folks. They got to die. Jeremiah 51:9. We would have healed Babylon, but she's not healed. Forsake her. Let us go, everyone, into his own country, for her judgment reaches into heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. Forsake her, brothers and sisters, and dwell in our own country of the promised land. How many of you want to be in that promised land? Well, forsake that old cow. Receive a kingdom that ain't going to be shaken in the days ahead. Praise God. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. So we're commanded over and over to come out from among them and be separate, it says. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, Verse 18, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And there's a lot more verses that refer to that too, and that's Revelation 18:4 and Jeremiah 51 and Jeremiah 50 also. These false prophets teach from the old man, or they teach from the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says, that ye put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit. Then Colossians chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. These guys are trying to wash up the people of God like babies in a sink with a carnal understanding of the word. And Paul said it was, which Paul said was the water. Ephesians 5 and 26, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. Instead of sanctifying the babies, they're killing the babies. And a minister or a preacher that misuses the word can make people puffed up. They can make people self-righteous. They can make people self-satisfied, lascivious, legalistic, or condemning, because they cause them to have no faith to obey the word. And these are all rooted in self-confidence or introversion. Either extreme gets our attention away from the Lord and on the flesh. And that comes from the earth, just like Adam did. And this is what it is to be face down in the water. When our face is towards the earth, it means we're either confident in ourselves, and that's pride, folks, or condemning ourselves, and that's unbelief. That's unbelief in Christ, our sacrifice. And in either case, we don't have our faces up towards the sun, and the water of the word condemns to death one that does that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to count anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We should avoid anybody that misuses the word in this way. And we ought to avoid him just like if he was a rattlesnake, folks. Because that poison can kill a baby Christian. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the letter that's taught by the carnally minded is an understanding that's from the earth. In other words, it's face down. And feeding on that is to be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Only feeding on truth keeps us humble, and it keeps us full of faith. Jesus purposely spoke in parables so that only those that have eyes and ears for heavenly things, that's the ones face up, would understand. Matthew 13, 10 through 14. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see and shall in no wise perceive. Those people seek a knowledge that is born from above. That's the ones that are face up with their eyes and ears toward the sun, S-O-N. Matthew 16 and 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, that's old man, hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And as just like it is always, those that understand and walk or face up towards God will be fought against by those who are face down. A lot of people out there consider it wrong for ministers to bypass the old man and to go to the babies. The old man ministers of Jesus' day, they were a jealous lot, and they persecuted Jesus for taking his sheep out of what they considered to be their foes. In John chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he hath put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You know, it was those false shepherds that Jesus called thieves, because the sheep didn't belong to him in the first place. Verses 10 and 1. "He that enters not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And verse 8, "All that came before me are thieves and robbers." Verse 10, "The thief comes not, but that he may steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus spoke a parable, and he showed the covetous, possessive hearts of these false shepherds for his own sheep. In Matthew 21 and 33, "There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard and let it out to husbandmen and went into another country. And when the season of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husband to receive his fruits." You know, the Lord's always sent his true ministers to bring in those who bear fruit so that they could bear a whole lot more, right? Verse 35, "And the husband took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another." Verse 36, "And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, This is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and take his inheritance. And they took him, cast him forth out of the vineyard, and killed him." That was Jesus. The false prophets back then and up to now, they only want the flock for themselves and their glory and their income and everything else. And if Jesus shows up in one of his disciples at the door of one of his vineyards today, more often than not, he's going to be met there by the same murderers and thieves. And if these possessive pastors are right about the sheep being stolen from them, then they are guilty of the same sin, right? Loving the truth is always going to deliver us from the Babylonish garbage that we pick up in our life walk. You know, we're too carnal when we first come to God to walk straight into pure Christianity. So God is weak to the weak, and he gives us milk for a while, doesn't he? He lets us nurse on that pure milk for a while. Listen, we can't trust in our own heart, so we have to be full of the Word so that we can have discernment. So you need to ask God to show you how he sees your leadership, and expect God to answer like he did in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubts is like the surge of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Now, he's either going to answer you by word, dream, vision, or examination of the word, right? And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. "Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which they received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, And if you're led by some of the few good leaders that teach according to the word, you need to pray for them and you need to humble yourselves to them. And if not, you need to depart from her tent so you're not lulled to sleep with their strong delusion. Okay? We're talking about the bad ministers. Well, folks, I've run out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you again the next time, God willing.